Good morning, everyone. We're going to commence our meeting together this morning by singing together the paraphrase number 63 in your hymn book. The paraphrase number 63 in your hymn book. You'll find it on the page 169 of the hymn book. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. The paraphrase number 63, you'll find it on the page 169 of the hymn book. 169 is the page number. And we'll stand as we sing, and let us really sing it out with all of our hearts. Let's stand as we sing. Just unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us just look to the Lord, praying for the Lord's help and blessing, that we'll know His presence and speaking voice on our meetings on this special Missionary Sunday. Our Heavenly Father, we do gather afresh before Thee in this Thine own day. We come in and through the precious name of our blessed and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank Thee for Christ, the sinless, spotless, flawless Son of God. We thank Thee that Thou didst speak from heaven and didst say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And Father, we thank Thee that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is no spot nor blemish, that He was without sin, He did no sin. We thank Thee for His impeccable character. And Father, we thank Thee that He became a sin offering for us upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, Thy word declares that He died the just for us the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And Father, we thank Thee for that once for all sacrifice for sin that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down when He gave His life a ransom for many. We thank Thee, Father, for the precious blood that He shed, the blood that cleanseth us from all our sins. And Father, we thank Thee that He cried out on the cross, "It is finished," and that though He was buried and died, that He rose again victorious the third day, alive forevermore, never ever to suffer death again. And Father, we thank Thee that He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Father, we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended up into heaven's glory. And Father, we thank that there, as our great High Priest, He pleads and He intercedes for us as the people of God. And we rejoice, O God, today in Thy goodness and mercy and grace, that Lord, finds us here today, and we rejoice, O God, that through Christ we are accepted in the Beloved. And Father, we thank Thee for the great hope that every Christian has in this meeting house today. Father, we thank Thee that we can look forward to the coming again of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall come in great power and in great glory, and gather His people to be with Himself forevermore. And Father, we thank Thee that in heaven we shall be with Christ forever, and we shall be like Christ. We shall see Him as He is. And Father, we rejoice, O God, today as Thy people in the forgiveness of sins. We thank Thee, O God, that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from every sin. And Father, we thank Thee for the riches of Thy grace, grace that is sufficient for every need. And Father, we thank Thee through Christ as our Redeemer, through knowing and trusting Him as Savior, that we're saved from the wrath to come. Lord, bless our coming together here today. We realize that it is the presence of God that makes the feast. From this opening paraphrase that was sung to the final amen, we pray, Lord, that we might know the Lord drawing near to our hearts today. We thank Thee for all who have been able to gather with us today, young and old alike. Lord, we pray that Thou will come by Thy Spirit and power and grace and meet the need of every heart and the need of every life in this meeting today, we pray. For those who would join us online as well, whoever they are, wherever they are to be found, meet them also at the point of their need. Bless every child of God in our gathering today. Lead Thy people on with Thyself. Draw each one closer, Lord, to Thee. And for any, Lord, in times of need and trial and difficulty, may they know the strengthening hand of God. Others needing a word of counsel or guidance, be Thou their guide. Teach them Thy way. And any, Lord, who are cold at heart, Lord, we pray that they will know Thy restoring touch and restoring grace even today. And Lord, for any with us today unsaved, we pray for them that Thou would speak to them, that Thou would awaken them to their need of Christ and salvation, and that Thou would bring them savingly and believingly unto Thyself. Remember Thy servant this morning who's come to minister Thy word and to bring the report on the various outreaches on the British mainland. We thank Thee for him. We thank Thee for saving him and for his ministry in London and also his ministry here in Northern Ireland. Bless him today, Lord. Fill him with Thy Spirit and use him, Lord, as he would bring the report and later on preach Thy word. Father, we pray that truly he might be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, we pray. Bless his wife and family as well. Meet their every need and encourage them and bless them in the ways of the Lord. Again, Lord, we thank Thee for these missionary meetings, and we thank Thee for the missionary cause. We thank that Thou said we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Lord, we would indeed pray today for right across this land, this nation, these islands, and further afield across the continents of the world, wherever Thy word is faithfully proclaimed today. We pray that Thou would own and bless it and use it to the extension of Thy kingdom and to the building up of Thy church, we pray. And we pray that even through these meetings, O God, that Thou will deepen our interest and our burden as a people and as a congregation in the missionary cause, be it here at home or further afield. And Father, we do pray, O God, also through these meetings, that Thou wilt lay Thy hand upon lives and separate lives unto the work of the gospel, to spread Thy word, O God, to serve Thee, be it here in Northern Ireland or some other place in the plan and providence of God. And Father in heaven, we do pray, O God, that Thou wilt just bless those who are unable to join with us today because of age or sickness or infirmity. Lord, minister to them, O God, we pray. Lay on Thy healing hand, we ask of Thee. And again, Lord, we think of those who have suffered loss in recent times. Lord, do comfort their hearts, we pray. And Father, we pray that Thy blessing will be upon them, that Thou would fill the vacant chair with the presence of the Lord. And do remember, Lord, those who rule in our land and in our nation. May they rule in righteousness and in a fear of God in accordance with Thy word. And those especially who would profess Thy name, give them grace, O God, to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And those that would seek to promote laws contrary to Thy word,
We pray that thou would bring their plans to nothing. We ask of thee, have mercy also, Lord, upon our royal family. We pray that the light of the gospel would shine into that household, and that they might turn from darkness to the light of Christ and the light of the gospel, we pray. We pray again for the land of Ukraine, and we pray for peace in that land. And Lord, thy blessing especially upon the witness of thy people there. We pray also for the land of Israel today as well, that thou would bless and protect thine ancient people there. And Lord, we pray that even there too, there might be that turning unto the Lord and to thy word and truth and to the gospel, even in these days, we ask. So, Father, we just look to thee to bless us now. Have thy way among us this day, and everything that is said and done, bring glory and honor unto our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray and do ask all these things. Amen.
Now, we give a special welcome today to our guest preacher, our brother, the Reverend Patrick Baker, minister of our church in Newton Ards. He's the pastor there, and then he's also the convener of the British Mainland Commission, which is a body that really oversees our various outreaches and churches in the British Mainland. And he's come this morning to give a report and an update on that. And then later on, he'll be preaching God's word. And the trust of our meetings today is really to present the missionary cause. We look at various parts of the world when we have these missionary meetings. And today the focus is very much on the British Mainland. So we're going to ask the Reverend Baker now to come and bring that report on behalf of our Mainland Commission.
I would like to thank your minister for the invitation to come along this morning and to share this report and also to bring God's word. We're going to read together from Romans chapter 10. I thought we'd read some scriptures. And this will be a passage that I'll turn to a bit later on for the message. So we'll read the scriptures now. I'll give you this short report and focus on a couple of the works that we have there in the mainland, as we often say. And I trust that they would encourage you and just even challenge your hearts afresh. So Romans chapter 10, just a few verses of scripture as we make a start here. Romans 10 and verse 1 to read from this morning. So Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, please. The words of the Apostle Paul, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we'll finish there at the end of those well-known and much-loved words in Romans 10 and verse 13. We'll go back to that portion a bit later on when I come to bring God's word to you. But again, just to really express my gratitude on behalf of the Mainland Commission, one of our presbytery bodies, to your minister and to the session here for being able to come along. I said this morning, but it's this afternoon, it goes to show I'm out of sync with my own routines on this day, and to share this report regarding some of the works. As your minister's indicated, I chair a committee or a commission that overlooks some of the works that we have there in England, Scotland, Wales and the Isle of Man. Now there are currently at this particular time nine churches that we have across those various countries and those regions. And just if, in case maybe you're not too sure how things work and what is going on, the Mainland Commission itself as a body under presbytery, it acts as the oversight over a number of these churches, not all of them. So, for example, the likes of the church we have in Liverpool, and then two of the churches that we have in Scotland, namely Rutherglen in Glasgow and Gardenstown in Scotland as well. These churches which have sessions, they have elders, they're directly, as we say, under presbytery itself. It doesn't mean that there's no involvement. Each of these men who are on in these churches, or two of them, they're on the committee itself. But the Mainland Commission has more of a direct oversight over the other fellowships and the churches. And those are the ones I'm going to mention in particular. But just a note on the three which have their own sessions. Liverpool itself is currently without a man. It's vacant. And please pray for the Lord to raise up someone to Noah Burden to go there and to serve the Lord in that great city of Ryle. So Liverpool needs a man of God to go there to preach the gospel. Currently, the Reverend Wesley Irwin is in Glasgow in Rutherglen and has been there for many years and serving the Lord faithfully throughout that time. And the Reverend Thomas Laverty is in the church in Gardenstown. I know each of those men would value your prayerful support in the days ahead. So the other churches, I'm not speaking about the Isle of Man, of course. You have the Reverend McDowell here this evening to mention various aspects about that little witness as well. I just want to mention two churches to you in particular, and just to give you a bit of an update as to what is going on. Very different churches in many respects. They're both in cities in England, and I think it would be good just to focus upon those particular works at this particular time. But what I will do, I'll give you a bit of an overview of the rest of the outreaches and who is there and what the needs may be. It goes without saying that there are challenges when it comes to our own denomination in particular, when we think of maybe England, Scotland and Wales and the Isle of Man. I often say this, I don't know if anyone likes to hear me saying this, but I often say this when I'm mentioning the works over there. I know there are difficulties spiritually, but that doesn't mean that the existence of God's kingdom sort of begins and ends with the Free Church. It doesn't. There are, you know, good, faithful churches serving the Lord up and down the country. And my time there in London for 13 years or so, I had the opportunity of going to various evangelical churches, Baptist churches, good sound gospel preaching churches, some with ministers, some without pastors, but like our own selves in our denomination. And there are many of them, and they differ in size. Some are very healthy in terms of numbers. Some are very small, like we have in our own denomination. And so I think for the sake of balance, we don't want to just only gauge the spiritual temperature of, you know, in England, Scotland and Wales just by what we have in terms of our own representation. That would be an unfair assessment. In terms of our own denomination in the Free Church, of course, historically, we've known a bit of a struggle. Not easy to establish churches, not easy to get them going and growing, we might say. But that doesn't mean that we've not been without encouragements over the years. We have one work currently in Wales, and I think that's really just something to pray for, that God would open up other doors of opportunity in Wales, a country historically which is known, you know, revival in great measure. Reverend Nigel Smith is there in Merthyr Tytfol, his wife Ruth and their four children. It's a very steady church. They see slow but gradual increase. There's a outreach to boys and girls, and there's a very good and a very faithful evangelical witness in that part of Wales. So pray for the Smith family, please. And then just maybe moving into England, we have a witness there in Devon as well, in the southwest of England, and that's in Tavistock. And again, that's currently without a minister. And they have a couple of young families, some very loyal and faithful folk who attend the church there. And again, I'd ask you to pray that we would have the Lord's mind going forward. And maybe the Lord would touch a young man's heart and raise him up to serve the Lord there in Devon. Plenty of scope and opportunity in that part of the country. We also have a work there in Alton Broad, and that's really going further right towards the east and towards what we call East Anglia. And Reverend Carl Paisley has been preaching and serving there for over 30 years. So in many respects, the longest standing minister we have on the British mainland. And again, he's often asking for prayer, and he goes out into the open air and preaches the gospel. And there's a steady number of folks who come along and support him there in the ministry. Just want to really focus your attention upon two other churches that we have, with one man currently in them and one without, and that's Bristol and London. And I just want to focus your attention on these churches, I guess because there's a great scope for them. Again, they're both large cities. If you've been to Bristol or London, you'll know that for yourself. And the opportunity is immense, to say the least. Bristol is without a minister, and it's without many things in some respects, because they don't have their own church building. They did for a while. They were meeting somewhere, and it was a very small accommodation. It was in need of repair. Over the last while, they've been going back and forth with what do we do with the deeds and so on, and re-signing of leases. And the decision was made between the commission and the folks there in Bristol that it was best maybe to move on and to find rented accommodation elsewhere. So they meet in a different region of Bristol, in a sort of community area where they rent, and they are able to meet together morning and afternoon. They have a shared lunch in between. And I was recently speaking to a couple of men there on the mainland as they were having a time of prayer together over Zoom. And the encouragement was that since they've moved into this new place in Bristol, that they've been having a good number of people coming along, so much so that one report was that if they would have the number of people that they are currently having in this new accommodation in the old place, it wouldn't be able to fit them in. So it goes to show that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing, even if we have to move buildings. And that was a challenge in its own respect. And of course, it was an uncomfortable thing, you know, moving out of a familiar environment. But having now a new place to rent, it's not their own building as such, they have to rent it, but it's bringing new people in from the area, and it's presenting a tremendous opportunity for a work to grow and to thrive. And of course, the great need again is a man and a family to be raised up. I have the opportunity of going over in a couple of weeks to Bristol myself, just to see how things are there and to encourage the people. And I know they will long for the Lord to raise up a man of his own choosing. Also, you know, a building going forward, and all of those material things that we take for granted so often over here. So again, you pray for Bristol, pray for the outreach that we hope to have going forward there as well. And may the Lord be pleased to give encouragements to them as they press on. And then going further east to a place which was very familiar to myself for many years, and that's London. I was there for 12 to 13 years before receiving the call to Newton Arts, and following on from the Reverend Gordon Ferguson, who I'm sure many of you know very well. And currently, Reverend Philip Knowles is the minister in the church in London. If you've been to London and you've been to the church, you'll know exactly where I'm referring to. If you don't, and you don't know anything about the region of London, if you can imagine where Tottenham and Arsenal is, if any of the fans are here this morning or this afternoon, maybe you're not, it's smack bang in the middle. Those of you who know which team I support will realise for 13 years I had great tension of living between Arsenal and Tottenham, and trying to make sure I stayed safe all of those years. And it's a tremendous area, lots of people there, hundreds of thousands of individuals, and it's in the north east region of London in Walthamstow. And Reverend Philip Knowles has been there now for just under 3 years and has had many encouragements along the way. He's been a tremendous blessing to the church there, and has seen growth within the meetings, started new things regarding the boys and the girls, the different outreaches. He works with the Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak. There's a 5-day radio ministry there, and in recent times, he was telling me on the phone recently, this was about 3 or 4 weeks ago, there was a lady who began to attend. I believe that she's called Brooke was her name. And she had come with her daughter, and I think in the second or even the third week, she was hearing the gospel being preached, and she was saved directly after the meeting. So that was a tremendous encouragement for the Reverend Knowles, for his wife Valentina, for their three children. And I know that his burden is to see the work grow and to see it span out in many ways. And there is great opportunity for that. So those are two churches you can remember for prayer. In other matters for prayer, before I finish and hand the meeting back to your minister, we need a raising up of a generation of laborers. And that's true for all of our churches on the mission field. For accommodation, for buildings and places of worship. And we're trying to push forward and forge links a bit more closely between churches here in Northern Ireland and also the works that we have on the mainland, and just on a sort of prayerful basis, just so there's not so much of a distance between the two, and that prayerful reports can go back and forth more frequently. Going forward, we want to try to encourage the men there through avenues of outreach as well. These are all things that we're trying to explore. We've had to make challenging decisions over recent times as well, but that's just the nature of how things are with the works there. But we do that alongside with a real desire to see the work go forward. And even if we look back and we think maybe it's been a bit hard the last while, that doesn't mean that it has to be that way going forward. And with our God, nothing shall be impossible. And I'd ask you to pray that the Lord would give us a vision and direction and help in the days ahead. So I'll leave those reports with you, and thank you for your time. And I trust the Lord will just encourage you through those few things. Thank you.
Do thank our brother for that very encouraging report and enlightening report on the various outreaches involved with our own church and denomination over in the mainland. And we encourage you to take these works upon your heart and pray for them and those various needs, especially if there's a need for pastors and others to be raised up, no doubt, in the churches, deacons, elders, that the Lord would strengthen these works and that God's hand of blessing would be upon them in the days that lie ahead. I was listening recently to a broadcast just on radio. It was a secular broadcast, but there was a pastor speaking on that broadcast, an Englishman from South London, and he did make the comment that evangelical Bible-believing churches are in the increase in England and in Wales. And that was certainly very encouraging. Just pray that God would build his church there and strengthen the saints of God and their gospel witness in that land and nation. I want to welcome everyone this morning. It's good to see all who've gathered with us today. Pray God will bless you today. And if you're visiting with us, we extend you a very special welcome. It's always a joy to visitors in our meetings. And we trust that you'll feel at home and you'll know the Lord's blessing in your heart and soul today. And to those who are joining us online as well, we thank you for joining today and pray God will bless you through his word and through his truth today. Again, do please remember the evening prayer meeting tonight at 6:30. If you can come for that time of prayer, child of God, we'd be delighted to see you. And then the guest preacher tonight will be the Reverend Wesley McDowell, one of our retired ministers. He's in charge of the work there in the Isle of Man, who works really under the oversight of the Mainland Commission. And he's been involved in that really for quite a while. He'll be giving a report and an update on the outreach there in the Isle of Man and also bringing God's word. So pray for him. Make the meeting known and do all you can to invite and to encourage others in under the sound of God's word. Can I say that today all the loose offering and then designated offerings and envelopes goes towards the outreach work there in the Isle of Man. So do remember that if you want to give specifically to that work, just put it in an envelope, mark on it Isle of Man offering or whatever, and that will go towards the work there. So do remember that, please. Other announcements for the week are as follows. Tomorrow night, Monday night, 7:30, there's a need just for a men's work party for a tidy up just around the church grounds in preparation just for the wedding here on Thursday. Encourage as many as possible to come along. Bring your brush, shovel, wheelbarrow, whatever you think's necessary. Do come along, menfolk. I apologize, I can't be there. I have another meeting up in Garva tomorrow night and I have to go to that. Tuesday night, 8 p.m., the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. I'll be along to take that meeting and trust as many as possible will gather. We encourage you, child of God, keep Tuesday night free and join with us for prayer and Bible study. That will be followed at 9:30 by a meeting of the church committee. The children's meetings this week, each night, 6:30, Tuesday night, Tresna, Wednesday night, Lisbalaw, Thursday night, Maguire's Bridge, Friday night here in Bethel. Be much in prayer for Gillian and all who help in the meetings, that the Lord's hand of blessing would be known. Friday night, 8 p.m., the Youth Fellowship. We commend that to all the young people. And also this coming Friday night, 8 p.m., is our monthly presbytery meeting in our Dungannon Church. Next Lord's Day, the 5th of May, Sunday School and Bible Class, 11 a.m., morning worship service, 12 noon, the evening gospel service, 7 p.m. Both services preceded by the hour of prayer. I belong to minister God's word. Then after the evening meeting will be the Lord's table, and that is open to all who are saved and walking in fellowship with the Lord. You don't have to be a member of this church, but if you know and love the Lord as Savior, the Lord invites you to remember his death in his own appointed way, and that will be after the evening meeting. Also, being the first Sunday of the month, is building fund offering. The offering for the month of April came to £630, so which we thank you sincerely in the Lord. Do please pray for Janet and Joel's wedding here on Thursday at 12 noon. Do pray for God's blessing upon them on that special day. And Janet has asked me to say that all members of the congregation are welcome to attend the service, and there's light refreshments for all after the service here in the church. Anyone wishing a recording of the baptismal service on Thursday night past, do put your name on the sheet there and the number of copies of recording of the service that you want, and we can get those to you in due season. The Lord really blessed and undertook on Thursday night past with a wonderful sense of the Lord's presence, and many gathered in under the sound of God's word. Just one thing I do want to mention: in the men's changing room, there was men's clothes left behind. They're in a bag in the kitchen there, and there's also men's sliders. So anyone wishes to claim those, do get them. They're out there in the kitchen. If not, well, we'll probably send them up to the Let the Bible Speak shop or whatever, but they're there in a bag just in the kitchen in the church. Thursday night, the 9th of May, here at 8 p.m., there'll be a meeting of the church session. Ask the brethren there to remember that. Please can also just draw your attention to we invite cards as well for the Loch Earn Convention. They're out there on the table in the porch. Encourage you to take those and give them out to friends and family. We're going to turn again in our hymn book to hymn number 142. 142 on the page 233 of your hymn book. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, until moon shall wax and wane no more. Wonderful missionary hymn, reminding us of the cause of the gospel going across all the nations of the world. We'll stand as we sing. We don't take up an offering during the meeting, but do remember the offering plates as you leave there at the rear. 142, the page 233, standing as we sing. welcome again the Lord's servant. We pray the Lord will bless him now as he ministers God's word to our hearts today.
Well, let's turn again to Romans chapter 10 as we turn to the scriptures. And again, it's a joy to be able to bring God's word to you on this occasion. I trust the Lord will use it and speak to all of us here. It's a missionary challenge. And I want us to focus our attention upon the words of Romans 10 and verse 1. Just verse 1, but we're looking at other verses as well around this particular passage. And I want us to think about a burden for the lost. Romans 10 and verse 1. And the words of the Apostle Paul when he writes these words, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." His heart's desire, his burden, his fervent burden and his prayer to God is that they might be saved. We'll ask the Lord to help us as we pray just now. So I'd encourage you to even just still yourself before the Lord and to ask that God would prepare you for a word in season, and whether we are saved or whether we are not yet saved, that we might have a sight of Christ. We need thee this day, Father. We pray that we would have a realization of the realities that stare us in the face every day, which are of an eternal nature, and that we might have a burden for the lost, a burden for men and women and boys and girls, that we might go with this gospel, and that we might go faithfully and continually and steadfastly into a dying and a spiritually dead world. Gracious Lord, help now all of us as we come to the scriptures, and may we have our hearts challenged afresh. Fill me now with the Spirit of the living God. I pray these things in the Saviour's holy and precious name. Amen. On December the 9th, 1860, the very well-known and famous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon took for his text the words of Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 20. These words read the following: "Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment." And all those years ago when Spurgeon took that portion of Jeremiah for his text to preach before that massive congregation there in London, he called the name of his sermon "The Wailing of Risca." The wailing or the crying or the weeping of Risca. Risca is a small Welsh town which in the 19th century saw a series of explosions that were of a devastating nature. The most serious of them all took place in 1860, the same year, just really a few days before Spurgeon preached this very famous sermon. On this occasion, around 140 people died in what was called the Black Vein coal mine. It was an emotional time. You can only imagine something of that nature taking place and the sense of eternity that dawned upon the souls and spirits of every person. And Spurgeon's powerful sermon the following week was one that really shook the church from the ground upwards. From this sermon came one of his most well-known quotes, in which he impressed upon God's people the need to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whether we are young or old, or we're somewhere in between today in God's house, I don't think there's anyone that will not be touched and spoken to by what Spurgeon preached on that occasion. Listen just to a few of the extracts from that very famous sermon. He said the following: "If sinners will be damned, if sinners will be damned, at least," he says, "let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay," he said, "and not madly destroy themselves." Spurgeon went on to say this: "If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." And I think those last two words really give us a stirring challenge as we come to the words of Romans 10 and verse 1. Let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. These are gripping words, and what they do, they They give us the insight into the type of man that he was, that many of us who have some familiarity with Spurgeon through his readings and so on have come to realize. But remember, Spurgeon as a preacher of the Word of God was a man who held dearly and fervently to the wonderful doctrines of grace. He was what we call Calvinistic in his persuasions and his conviction. He believed that there were a people for whom Jesus Christ died. He would teach the scriptural teachings of elections and so forth, all these things which abound within the Word of God. But also he was a man who understood that it's not a contradiction. And just remember something today in the house of God. It is not a contradiction to believe that God has a people for whom Christ has died, and at the same time to have a burning, fervent desire for the souls of every single person. These things go quite perfectly fine together in the light of Holy Scripture. And if we are to ask ourselves a very important question today in the house of God, what is the key? What is the key to the ministries of, we say men, but we're not just going to exclude men, because there are many dear sisters who serve the Lord in other capacities with a fervent desire. But what is the key to the ministries of men, like in Scripture, Paul or Peter, if we're to name just two of the apostles? Or if we're to venture across the water into maybe my own home country, we say the Spurgeons and the Whitfields, or if we come back here to the province and we say a Marlon or a Nicholson. What is the key to ministries such as these, where there is such a fervency and such a burden for the lost? Well, surely it's portions of Scripture like these that unlock for us the realization and the need that we have to have a burden for the lost, because we are staring face to face with eternal truths. That men and women have souls, and there is more after death than just this. We come to a very well-known passage of Scripture here in Romans 10, verse 1, that unpacks to us and unfolds to us the sort of heart that Paul had. And as part of a challenge to you and for me afresh again today, in the Word of God, I trust a burden that we will know anew for the souls of men and women, not just far away, but all around us, wherever we find ourselves. It was a burden that was found despite the presence of unbelief. You know, when you go out into a world that doesn't want to know the things of God, it can be very discouraging. Some of you I know here in the church, you serve the Lord in a full-time capacity, as we often say, but all of you who are Christians and serve the Lord, if you've had some involvement in outreach, you've knocked the door, you've given out the tract, you've tried to witness to someone, you meet with a constant stream of setbacks. People don't want to know, they don't wish to know, and we ask ourselves the question, maybe more privately than we would ever do publicly, for fear of maybe being embarrassed about these sort of questions. How do we maintain a burden for people that simply do not care? It's a very important question, isn't it? It's something to think about very carefully. Do you know Paul's burden that he mentions here in verse 1? He mentions back in Romans 9, and in fact it dominates all of his writings. It was in light of the fact that so many times he met with resistance and rejection when it came to the things of God. And even what was more astonishing, we think of the words of Romans 10 in verse 1, is that when you think of what the context of what Paul is writing here, it's regarding his own people, as we say, according to the flesh, the Israelites and the Jews. You see, Romans 10 verse 1 in isolation is a powerful thing, a remarkable thing. To have a prayer and a burden for men and women to be saved. But he identifies this particular burden was towards his own people, towards the Jews. And even more impressive is that he maintains the burden regardless of their unbelief. And all throughout the writings of Paul, you'll see that for yourself, how he laments it. And we're going to think about it very soon in more detail. For example, if you were to read the likes of Romans 9 and go back a few verses in verses 30 right through to verse 33, it's a very emotional, very emotive, a very moving passage of Scripture. It's one where Paul lays down a sort of conundrum or a riddle that he's trying to work himself through and help others through at the same time. If you were to paraphrase verses 30 to 33, and I'll do that for the sake of time today, he posed a sort of challenge before the people, and he asks a question: How is this so? And what he does is this: he says, how is it that the Gentiles, who originally did not seek and they did not want and they did not look for and they did not know, and they're all of their heathen darkness, how is it that when they're confronted with the gospel, they believe? And yet my people, the Jews, having years upon years received all the great privileges of receiving the covenants and the gospel and all the things that pertain to this wonderful word of God, and yet there is this blindness. It's almost an irony in a sense. How is this even the case? And you know what he does, and it's very important that we see this today. He reminds us of the root of unbelief, the root of unbelief. And I mention this because it's the key to evangelism. That's the thing. The root to unbelief is this rejection and stumbling at Christ. Remember, people will have anything but him. And they will entertain anything but him. And so Paul, he's tackling all of this from every angle, and he's burdens towards his own people, and he says, this is why there is unbelief, because they've been confronted with Christ and they don't want him. And so Paul doesn't do this. He doesn't say, that's the problem, so that means we've got to find another answer. No, he realizes the very thing they stumble at is the very thing they need to hear. And so I go again with him, and I preach again the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Gentiles, you and I, we're not any special being saved because we've got greater intellects or anything of that nature. It's grace, it's mercy. We are what we are by the grace of God. And for the Jews who demanded and wished certain things, they wanted signs, they wanted evidence, Paul wasn't going to shift for them. It's to preach the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. And when you look at Romans 10, that's what you're going to find in all of its glory and majesty. It's about an unchanging message, even if we live in changeable times. But a point I make is this, is that we see the root of unbelief. He had a burden despite the unbelief. So what's the practical lesson? We live in days, we know it. We drive to church today, and you'll go to work tomorrow, and you're engaged in all of your routines, and you just think, people don't care. They don't want to know. They don't care to know. In fact, they'll be taken up with everything else. Came across this very strange article yesterday online. I forget what the actual term was. I think it's the term manifestation. And it's basically a secular form of the health and wealth movement. Just staring at trees and hoping for the best and seeing your bank account increase by £2,000. Well, I think if we could all do that, we would do it every single day. It's not going to happen. And yet people are taken up with this. They will give themselves to anything but the truth. And so what do we do as Christians? What does the burden consist in? Lord, it's a world of unbelief. And yet the answer remains always the same, to bring the Savior to them. Always, time and time again. And that was the meat, and that was the substance, and that's the fabric, and that was the makeup, and that was the be-all and end-all of Paul's burden for the lost. Despite the unbelief, they must hear him. Because this is where life is found. And let me encourage you, in a day of unbelief, do not shrink from preaching Christ to a dying world. And do not think there's a better way. There isn't. He is the only way. It's a burden, notice secondly, which should deeply move us. One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is that you can see from his writings that he's always moved and he's always stirred. And there's always this great passion within his soul for men and for women, and I would say for young people as well. That although Paul refers to himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, that does not mean that he's excluded the Israelites or the Jews from his radar or his horizon. Far from it. Read his own words. My heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You read into chapter 11. I'll let your minister give you a verse-by-verse breakdown of Romans 11 on other occasions, but you'll see wonderful hope he saw and realized what God will do in times of revival. But that's another subject for another day. But you know, Paul sees himself and his own people. He sees those who are striving to earn the favor of God by their works of righteousness. And Paul says, that was me. That was me. That was what I was like. I was that naive. I was that foolish. I was that ignorant. I was that religious. I was that earnest. I was like these people. I thought I could get to God my way. And maybe today in the Lord's house, you're just like Paul and you're just like these Jews. And still the penny hasn't dropped. Not one thing you do merits God's favor. And yet one sin that you commit merits the eternal judgment of God. That's a fearful thing. And the delusion that was everywhere in Paul's day still remains in our day. It just comes under different names and different looks and different banners and different church names. It just still exists. And Christian, does that burden your heart? It has to. A burden for the lost, for the mission field, for the souls of men and women must be cultivated. I want to see exactly how he cultivates this in a moment. But maybe I'm speaking to you today in the house of God. And as I said, you are not a Christian yet. You know that. You know that in the depth of your heart, you're not saved. You've got friends and they do things for you. They invite you to gospel missions. They invite you along to the gospel service. They give you a tract. They try to share their testimony. Maybe they share things online and they're trying to encourage you. Why is this? And this is a lesson for all of us here in the house of God. If we do any of those things simply to fill pews, simply to make ourselves feel better. Listen, we don't ever want to get into the situation where we just do things to appease our conscience. Don't ever give out a tract in the Savior's name because you feel guilty that you don't. No, we do all of these things because we must, in aligning with Paul and all who are like Paul, realize my heart longs to see them won to Christ. My prayer, my desire for Israel is that they might be saved. It moved Paul with solemnity. I turn your attention to a passage that you all know, I'm sure, so very well. It's only back in chapter 9 and verses 1 to 3. I don't know how many times I read these words and remain constantly challenged by them, and I feel nothing before them. And I'll tell you exactly why. It's because I don't know if I can say the same thing. I don't know if I can say the same thing. I don't know if I can stand before God in Romans 9 and verse 1 and say, I say the truth in Christ. That's akin to standing before a judge of a court, hand in the Bible, the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, but of a far higher level. I say the truth in Christ. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. These were very serious witnesses to which Paul aligns himself to. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. We say, Pastor, I can say that. But can you say verse 3? I could have wished that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now here is something that you've got to think about here. Paul does not abandon his theology. He doesn't abandon his scriptural principles. He's not closing the Bible and saying, you know what, all of a sudden, everything I believe to be true about the Word of God doesn't matter anymore. He still believes Romans chapter 8, okay? He still knows that God has a people whom he has chosen, and he will call them, and he will save them, and he will glorify them. And you know what's more? Paul still believes that nothing separates a believer from Christ. He says that in Romans 8 at the very end of it, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't go into some sort of, you know, crisis mode where he's lost his faith and he doesn't know what he believes anymore in Romans chapter 9, and he's sort of going in all sorts of directions. This is what he's doing here. I know this is true, but my heart longs to see men and women saved, my people saved. And if it could be so, I would put myself in hell for them. You know, there are those, I don't have time to go through it all because our time is going here, but there are those who quite readily deny the reality of eternal punishment. Let me be a bit more pointed to anyone here in God's house. I think there are Christians, professing Christians, that are troubled over the doctrine of hell. I think there are people that, when they actually think about this, struggle forever. Torment. No end to it. An eternal separation. Not a cessation. Not a sleeping of the soul. Not an annihilation. But a conscious punishment forever, apart from Christ and aware of it. And I think many will struggle with that because, in a sense, we do struggle. These things are too much for us. That doesn't mean that they're not true. That just shows the awful reality of the things that we're dealing with here. For those that come and they brazenly deny the doctrine of eternal punishment, what do they do? What do they do with Paul's words here? They mean nothing if we deny the doctrine of eternal punishment. Romans 9:3 means absolutely nothing to anyone. It's worthless. Has no value. What do you mean, Paul? You wish yourself accursed from Christ? And if hell is just really the end of all things and the sleeping of the soul or the destruction of the soul, I mean, that's not really a great burden to have. We could all have that burden. We're not any different. Paul understands that to be accursed is something that sinners are aware of. And that fills Paul with a heavy burden. They need to be saved because this is what faces every man and every person outside of Christ. William Hendrickson said this, Bible commentator. He said, the person who is unconcerned about those who are perishing may well wonder whether he is a Christian. I mean, that's quite a strong challenge to put to the Church of Christ, but well, I'll let him speak for himself. A person who is unconcerned about those who are perishing may well wonder whether they are a Christian. That makes me sit down behind myself and just think to myself, how heavy is the burden? That doesn't mean I want you to go home feeling guilty and sort of trying to persuade yourself to have a burden. We're going to see exactly how that's going to be cultivated in just a few seconds. But we've got to start somewhere. Have we become so comfortable in our environment that we can't think of the last time that we ever had a burden for the lost? And so how does this burden then move us, and what does it move us to? It moves us to supplication, because you see what Paul says in Romans 10 verse 1. He says, my desire, my heart's desire, and my prayer to God is. Now that's the key, isn't it? You see, a true heartfelt burden for lost will evidence itself in evangelism. That goes without saying. And to that end, we're here to really thrust out a missionary challenge, whether it's home or abroad. But I want to say this. Before we go one step into the world, we take our knees before the throne. And we bring the burden there because that's where the burden is cultivated and it's made honest. And it's purified. And it's not about me and it's not about our denomination and it's not about our names and it's none of these things. It's the kingdom of God. It's the glory of God. It's all that he is. And he says, Lord, it's my desire, and my desire is my prayer, and my prayer is my desire. And these things, they marry themselves together, and they belong together, and God forbid they should ever be separated. It's a bit like Jairus with his little daughter laid at death's door. Parents who are here, you've got loved ones. When your little one is sick, it breaks your heart. Your whole life is consumed. You want to see them better. Especially when it seems to be the worst case news and your whole life is taken up with the betterment and the health, rightly so, of your little ones. Jairus was such a person, and he comes to the Lord and says, save her. Will you not save her? The centurion in Matthew 8 in verse 5, whose servant was sick and tormented, oh, would you come and help him? But in all of these things, the burden was evidenced, and it was manifested in prayer and a crying out to the Savior. These were people, by the way, that had power and position and wealth. They had everything at their disposal, everything at their fingertips, everything money could buy, but they couldn't buy their health. And so the burden that we must manifest for lost is not going to be ultimately governed by what we have in our possessions. Of course, God will use these things to further the gospel. But the invaluable thing, whether rich or poor, have prayer. My prayer to God. It's very simple, isn't it? We've complicated the burden. We've put multiple layers to it. We're experts at making things very complex. But this was his burden which moved him to supplication. And then I'll finish and I'll be very brief with this last thought. A burden with a single focus. A single focus. Maybe there are those of you here, I don't know many of you very well, not at all. So I know that in churches there's a whole range of people and characters. You come across people and they're very focused in life. You know, that there's one thing and they'll do it, and nothing else is going to be undone till that one thing is done, and that's good, there's a lot of benefit to that. And other people, and they're the opposite. I don't know, I think I fit somewhere in between the two. Like the thing, I've got focus and realize I'm distracted on various occasions. Well, in the spiritual realm, let there be focus. Paul has it, and you know what, I think the little ones are here, the boys and the girls, and if I can speak to the children just for a few moments, I want you to see this. Even if there may be words or things I've said that have gone over your head, here is something that every child, I think, can listen to. Paul says, my burden is that they might be saved. And that's a word that I think the children and all of us here, we hear time and time again, saved. Paul, what is your burden? That they are saved. Paul, how will you manifest that burden? I will pray to God. We're breaking these things down. It's an easy thing to see. Very difficult to execute. Do you think today in the house of God and among our own denomination, let's give ourselves a challenge and a bit of a shake-up call, or shake-up and a wake-up call, and Christendom at large, have we lost the focus? Have we lost it? Are we sort of content with so many other things but this? What is it that Charles Wesley penned? Enlarge, inflame, and fill my heart. With boundless charity divine, so shall all my strength exert, and love them with a zeal like thine, and lead them to thy open side, the sheep for whom the shepherd died. Paul had no way of guaranteeing the salvation of every Israelite, and let me just say this, Paul did not believe in the salvation of every single Israelite. And he didn't believe in the salvation of every single Gentile, because he wasn't a universalist. But he also understood that not knowing the details, the names, the faces, the homes, the places, the lands, the doors, the backgrounds, the needs, I will reach everyone as God gives me grace to see them saved. And that characterized his ministry. You know, the ministry of Paul, it's a tremendous study, and I hope one day, I always threaten the church in Newton Ars, I'm going to do a study in the Apostle Paul. and they've just recovered from Moses and basically got themselves back on their feet. So we'll get to Paul one of these days, but I just love him as a study. And I ask the question sometimes to myself, well, Paul, how does that show itself? You want to be saved, so what did you preach? And then you go through the likes of Romans 10 and you see exactly what he does. He begins to weave this tapestry of how he brings a message to people so that they will hear this gospel, so men and women will be saved. And what he does is this. He completely exposes the bankruptcy of every single person. You can't do this by yourself. It's not by the works of your hands. You can't do it. And then he draws them to faith in Christ. He shows them the great wonder of the gospel. He brings them to the blessedness and the wonder of Christ and all that he is. This is how you can be saved. This is your focus. And he brings this again and again and again before the people. And he does it to the day he dies. He keeps the faith. He finishes the course. And he inherited his prize. God keep us from anything else. The tragic reality today is that the focus of many in the professing church within the homes and families is this: betterment of children, improvement in family life, good living, good education, good jobs, good home, good marriages, good retirement, good everything. Nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong apart from one thing: the exclusion of salvation. They must be saved. So parents, pray for your children. And grandparents, pray for your grandchildren. My gran was, she was saved at a Billy Graham crusade. I'm not advocating anything Billy Graham here today in the pulpit, but that's just the way things were back then. And I remember growing up, she died when I was very young. I had no idea she was a Christian. I was 6 or 7. I was more interested in making jigsaws and pretending I was going to be the next football star to know what she believed or thought. Only after I was saved, I realized through letters that she'd given to my mum, she prayed many, many times for my salvation. Never saw me saved, never saw me called into the college. Maybe grandparents here, I don't know how many years, maybe you've got left or you think. Keep praying for them. Maybe as a church, we've lost the focus of the need for our loved ones to be saved. It must characterize our ministries, our lives. It must characterize all that we are. And everything that Paul is here. That they might be saved. And it begs the question whether you are today. It challenges every single one of you and me. And your minister behind me, everyone. A burden only God can really give the child of God. One that we must cultivate at the throne and going out and reaching men and women. May the Lord give us a new burden for the lost in these days. And may he bless those few thoughts to our hearts. I'll hand the meeting back to your minister. Thank you.
We're just going to turn in closing, please, in our hymn book to hymn number 511. 511, slightly different from what's on the notice board. 511, the page 382. Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share? I want to thank the Lord's servant for coming, faithfully preaching God's word. May God bless that message to every heart. And oh, that is the God's people with that fresh burden and vision for the lost, to see them saved, to pray, and to spread the gospel, to throw out the lifeline of the gospel. We're just going to sing the first and the last verse of this hymn, 511, verses 1 and 4, standing as we sing. Thank you. loving God, our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee, Father, for thy presence with us here in this service today. We thank thee, Father, for help given to thy servant in the ministry of thy word. Write thy word upon our hearts, upon our souls. We think of this burden of the Apostle Paul, how he could say, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And Lord, give us each one as thy people that fresh burden in our hearts, that fresh zeal in our souls to win the lost to Christ, to take the gospel to the poor and needy, and to pray without ceasing for loved ones, for friends, for neighbors, people that we work with, still unsaved, drifting as we've been singing toward eternity's shore. And Lord, for any in the meeting today unsaved, speak to them, and may they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Take us to our homes and safety. Give us traveling mercies. Bless us throughout thy day. Return us again in thy will this evening hour. Bless our brother here as he travels back to Newton Ards. Be with him in his ministry there. And use him, Lord, for your honor and for thy glory. This we pray and this we ask in the Savior's great name. Amen.